remember who you are? Anybody remember? I do. My wife does too. We check with each other how we were raised, and she says, "Yep, my dad, my mom told me." Diana and I remember who you are. My dad and my mom would tell me, "Bill, remember who you are." I don't think they were thinking I was having an identity crisis. I think they understood that we knew who we were by name, but what they meant is know who you are related to, know that you represent your family, know that you have certain expectations put upon you as a son or as a daughter. And you know, I think one of the problems today, spiritually speaking, and when we say spiritually speaking, we're not trying to say that that's something way out there. It's right here in our hearts. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're spiritually alive. You have spiritual life. You have a spiritual reality in your life. And so when we talk about spiritually speaking, if you will, I think the Lord is trying to tell all of us today as followers of Christ to remember who you are. I think one of the great problems in our Christian culture today here in the United States is a lot of Christians have forgotten who they really are in Christ Jesus. We tend to go our merry way, and it just becomes a cultural thing to us. And so that's why we have two sheets. Along the sheet there, it says, you know, who God says that you are. And that's this yellow sheet. Who does God say I am? We'd like for you to take this home. And why don't you just every day take one of those, beginning with, "I'm a child of God." And take that verse and just read the verse and say, "Lord, help me to understand this more deeply, more fully. Help me to draw close to you as one of your children, and that my life will really reflect who I am as a child of God." And so if you would just take one each day as you go through this list here. It's only a partial list. I mean, my word, it would make a whole book if you take a look at all the things that God declares his children are. Now, also, you have before you an outline, and it's to remember who we are. And it's interesting how God uses word pictures. You know, there's an old Chinese proverb, "A picture is worth a..." Oh, you know Chinese too. Okay, yeah, "A picture is worth 1,000 words." Well, there are three pictures of what a Christian is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians we're going to be looking at today, okay? And so you have this before you, three pictures of the believer in Christ. One is the fragrance of Christ. Another is, as you take a look here, you'll see we're living letters of Christ. And the last one that we'll be looking at in 2 Corinthians as well, that we're jars of clay, okay? And so we're going to see how that applies to our lives, of who we are, so that we can remember. And sometimes, you know, when you have visuals, like if you will, what we have here, the fragrance, you know, a cologne or a perfume, you remember that, don't you? And if someone would say that you're a living letter, the visual imagery, of course, it has a hook. We remember that. Or if someone says you're a cracked jar, clay jar, you'll remember that. We're going to take a look at what they mean, okay? But let's begin with prayer. Lord, guide us in your word. Lord, help us to see these images, these metaphors, these figures of speech that Paul uses under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, how they apply to us and how they apply to Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, thank you. Thank you for these. So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Are you there now? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. So if you're there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." Now, can't you smell? Can't you smell it already? The fragrance of Christ? "For we are to God an aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Now, taking a look at this, in the context, it's interesting that Paul introduces these three images, if you will. The first one we have here, the fragrance of Christ, and then the living letters of Christ, and then the clay jars. Right after, the immediate context before that, he was talking about forgiveness and restoration. And if you're just to read that cursory, you say, well, how does that relate? How does what Paul said about forgiveness and restoring a brother or sister in Christ, in the body of Christ, and how do they relate to these three images? Well, there's a correlation between who we are and what we do, of what we do before God and what we do with each other. And forgiveness and restoration are really a part of who we are in Christ Jesus. Would you agree with that? And say yes. All right, okay, you're with me. All right, let's go on to the first. So Paul uses the analogy in this first one, the fragrance of Christ. He mentions a triumphal entry. Now, I want you to kind of put in your mind this picture. And maybe you've seen it in movies that reflect the Roman Empire. But it wasn't unusual for when Rome was expanding its empire, they would have military conflicts and battles. And oftentimes in the expansion of that empire, they would come back after having had victory, whether it be up in the Gaul area or out west or south into North Africa. And that victorious general would come into the heart of Rome, the city of Rome, the very capital of this growing empire, and he would be in the lead chariot, and there would be thousands of people on either side of the Appian Way going into Rome. And right behind him would be the legionnaires. And then behind them were the spoils of war. And then behind that would be all the captives that they captured in that military battle and that victory. And so this was a triumphal procession. But something that you always had in these processions was incense burning all along the way. In fact, historians say that it was so much incense that was burned, it would actually be a cloud of incense and fragrance over this huge crowd. And it would just be a time of celebration of the triumph and the victory. And that's what Paul is using here as an analogy, if you will, of a picture of Christ, the victorious one, the victorious Son of God who came and he died for our sins and he rose victoriously from the grave. A victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan. And so it's in this context, this imagery that he's talking about. Now, some commentators are a little divided on this. First of all, they say, well, wait a second now. Who are we? Are we his legionnaires in this triumphal procession, his army, or are we the captives? And it seems that the commentators are divided on either one. Well, I think it's both, okay? First of all, Christ has taken captivity captive, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he's given gifts to men. And in Colossians chapter 2, we see that triumphal procession of Christ having died for our sins. And we who are dead in our sins are now made alive through the risen one. And so we have, if you will, both that triumph, but being, first of all, being made captives of Christ. Okay, so it applies to both. But that's not the thrust that he's having here. He's saying, having this reality of being part of this wonderful salvation procession, as you're related to the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander in chief of a great victory of salvation, he's saying, you must also realize that you're a fragrance of Christ. Now, there would be two kinds of readers of this letter. There would be the Greek reader, if you will, or the Gentile reader, and they would be thinking of the incense along the Appian Way, clouds of incense and the fragrance. But now for the Jewish reader, when they talked about aroma and fragrance, their mind would quickly go back to the tabernacle or to the temple and the sacrificial aroma, if you will, a pleasing savor aroma before God. And so Paul is using that term that would really relate to either the Gentile or to the Jew and is saying, you're a fragrance of Christ. Now let's see how that works out, okay? You know, our sense of smell is probably one of the strongest senses we have. The sense of smell can stimulate emotions, anger, or joy. A sense of smell can also stimulate action. You know, you smell fire in the house, right? I mean, you got to take some action. A sense of smell can also bring memories. Do you remember your first day at school and how things smelled? Do you remember your first day going to the hospital? Do you remember most recently going to the hospital and how it smelled there? So you understand how important the sense of smell is. And sometimes, you know, we come in and we smell something, a fragrance, an aroma, and all our emotions, it moves us to action, and it brings back memories too. So it's a very important illustration that Paul is using here. We're a fragrance of Christ, an aroma of Christ, he says here in this verse here. For we are to God an aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. So we're a fragrance of Christ, first of all, to God. Now, how does that work out? Well, I think in the Jewish mind, understanding that Christ was the Lamb of God, who was the sacrifice for your sins and for my sins, that was a pleasing aroma to God the Father, because he paid the penalty for our sins. And that pleasing aroma, the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, honored God's holiness and justice, but it also demonstrated God's grace and mercy. And so, yes, a sweet aroma of Christ, and you and I are that fragrance of Christ because he died for you and I. And you've put your faith and trust in him. I pray you have. But there's another application here, too, is the fact that, you know, sometimes you ever get self-righteous? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, you know what I mean. And if God tells us that our self-righteousness, you know, when we think that we could do it on our own, and we're doing so well, and we're just so righteous, better than Mary Sue over there and John Doe over there. You know what I mean? God says, that kind of righteousness really stinks. Okay? In fact, he says it's stinking rags, our self-righteousness. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a better aroma. Okay? He's talking about the aroma of Christ. And so I think another application of this is the fact that the righteousness of Christ is placed upon everyone who puts their faith and belief in him. So you and I don't have to walk around in our self-righteous, stinky, smelly rags, but you and I can live and rejoice in and grow in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You know, what a world of difference, huh? And so we are the aroma of Christ before God, but he also says that we are the aroma or fragrance of Christ to others. And he divides that into two camps, doesn't he? He says, you're an aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, life unto life. And you are aroma of Christ unto those who are perishing, death unto death. Take a look here, if you will, at verse 16, the end of verse 15. For we are to God an aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we are a smell of death, to the other a fragrance of life. Not only are we an aroma of Christ before God, our Heavenly Father, but you and I, as we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we become an aroma of life, unto those who are believing and receiving and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But what about those who reject? Well, the aroma of Christ, who is the gospel, it becomes an aroma of death unto death. You see, there's only one way of salvation clear in God's word. It's either through Jesus Christ or no other way. Let me ask you this. Have you ever smelled death? Have you ever smelled death? Now, some of you have been in the medical field. You have. I can remember a number of times smelling death. I can remember. Let me give you one illustration from Kalimantan Barat, there in the mission field. There's a family there in the city, in the village of Darat, and their son, who died at the age of 12. He had many physical challenges. They had to wait a number of days. Now, out there, it's extremely hot. It's in the tropics. And it was really during the heated part of the season. And so they had to wait, and they kept the body of their son in a box. Now, they were store owners, so they had it right in the front of the store and wrapped with sheets. But they kept that body there for about 3 or 4 days until all the family members from distant villages could come. You could imagine how it smelled. I felt so sorry for that family. Others did too. And there's some that felt embarrassment for the family too because of the smell of death. And every once in a while, about almost every 15 minutes, and it seemed to increase more and more as the days went on, they would take these little bottles of perfume, and you see, they didn't have embalming there, and they still don't in the interior. And they would put this perfume over the body. You know, beloved, that's exactly what the world tries to do with a life outside of Jesus Christ. It tries to mask over the smell of death. The only thing that can counteract that and transform that smell of death is a transforming life of Jesus Christ and the aroma, the fragrance of Christ. Do you get the picture? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God says, you're a fragrant aroma of my Son. The world is trying to mask over death and being dead in sin. But the only answer as you and I have, we're dead in sin, now alive in Christ Jesus, is the power of the gospel. And you and I, in Christ Jesus, represent that gospel. So how do you smell? Oh, I don't want you to do that. And I don't want you to ask your neighbor. But ask the Lord today. Lord, do I really have your fragrance? Let's go on very quickly. Okay, let's go on to the next. We're living letters, and that's in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation? Now, the background of this is that people were accusing Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as being a phony. He's a counterfeit. Here we are. We're preaching the law. We're teaching the law. And we have letters from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. We're the real deal. Paul. No. Paul had a real conflict, didn't he? Constantly. Because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of grace. The law will condemn us. But in Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness and salvation. So Paul was using that as a background, but take a look at verse 2. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Another beautiful picture here. Now he's moved from the fragrant aroma of Christ that your life and my life should represent before others and have that, if you will, that intrusive effect into their lives. But now we're letters, living letters for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul's living letters started for him, it was on the road to Damascus. Remember there in the book of Acts, when Paul first came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? When the Lord says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, when he was persecuting the church. And Paul fell down. He repented and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when his letter began to be written by the Holy Spirit in his life. And Paul says it's written by the Holy Spirit in every born-again believer. You're a living letter. I'm a living letter for Jesus Christ, written by the Holy Spirit. And he uses permanent ink, you need to know, okay? And it's interesting because he contrasts, if you will, not written on stone, but written on living hearts, human hearts. Remember, I know that Peter remembers him. Maybe you even knew him, I don't know. Dr. Christian Bernard? You remember he was a surgeon in South Africa, the first cardiac surgeon that transplanted a human heart. Do you remember that? Okay, big news, okay? I mean, it was in Time magazine, everything else, okay? You know what he would do after he would transplant a human heart into someone else? He would go to that patient as they were recovering. He said, would you like to see your heart? Never done before. I mean, who could be alive and see their own heart? But he would have it in a jar in formaldehyde. And he would bring it into the room. And he said, there's your old heart. Aren't you glad you got a new one? Yeah! And he would even allow them to not to take it out of the jar, but to hold it. And they could tell their family and their friends, I've held my own heart. A heart transplant. You know something? God's been doing heart transplants far earlier than Dr. Christian Bernard. And that's what he says in the New Covenant. That's what Paul's referring to The new covenant of Jesus Christ, God says there in Ezekiel chapter 36, I take out that stony heart that is dead, that cannot relate to me, that cannot respond to me, and I will put a heart that's new, a heart of flesh. He does a better job than Dr. Bernard. He really does, because yours really takes for eternity, okay? Those people that had a heart transplant, Dr. Christian Bernard, they died. They died. But you and I, if you've had a heart transplant, like Paul is speaking about here, what God has promised in the new covenant, you have life forever. You have life forever. And God says in that new heart, He is writing a living letter. Think of that. And I want you to think of that, because you know something? God tells us that people are reading that letter, that living letter of Christ in your life and in my life. And so it's not just a fragrance of Christ that permeates, if you will, and intrudes into an environment at work, at home, at church, or in the next town over. But people can begin to read about Jesus in your life. Paul's letter began on the road to Damascus. Where did your letter begin? When? Oh, that's an important question. Two images so far. Fragrance and aroma of Christ and a living letter. Now let's talk about those cracked jars that you and I are, okay? A clay jar with glorious treasure inside. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Are you there? Okay, chapter 4, verse 6. Let me pick it up, because I got to catch up to you guys. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. You know, there are different vessels back in those days too, some very expensive vessels, but the most common one was the jar of clay. And it would be used for all sorts of different things. But the problem with a jar of clay, you know, they're easily chipped or easily cracked. The lifespan of the typical jar of clay, according to archaeologists, they say anywhere from 3 to 5 years and then it's thrown out. Temporary. That's what it's showing. You and I are just temporary here in this earth. I'm going home to Jesus. Are you going home, Jesus? Are you? I pray you are. But right now, you and I are those jars of clay, but with a treasure inside. And that treasure inside is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is that gospel. Christ is that treasure in your heart, in my heart. Isn't it interesting that God would use something that's so common, a jar of clay? Not a big vase, a jar of clay. Something that's fragile, yeah, can break, can crack, can chip. Like most of us, we're all a little cracked, aren't we? Now you know I am. But you know, like Paul says, though our bodies are wasting away, and they are, the moment you were born, you're going to die. The moment you are born, body cells begin to die. But Paul says something. To those who are in Christ Jesus, the inner man, the inner woman is being renewed day by day. But in that process, you and I are jars of clay that have that wonderful treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our risen Savior. And you and I carry that treasure. How are you carrying it? Are you carrying it well? Fragrance, aroma of Christ. It impacts others. Living letters known and read by others. Jars of clay, yes, the treasure is inside. And God wants that treasure that's in your life, in my life, who is His Son, Jesus Christ, and His wonderful gospel to be shared with others. Let's not worry about the jar of clay. Okay? But let's really get concerned about the treasure. Because that's the emphasis there. You'll see on your paper or outline before you, two verses from chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Before I read that, and before you read it with me, all these pictures that Paul gives, all three pictures, are about influence, impacting. Okay? It's all about, and you could write this down there if you will, knowing Christ more fully and making him more fully known. Knowing Christ more fully and making him more fully known. I remember a couple years ago, a person asked, "Are you one of those purpose-driven churches?" No, we're not. But I hope we're a Christ-driven church. Amen? Yeah. Because I want to know him more fully. Yes, as a sweet aroma of Jesus Christ, as a living letter written by the Holy Spirit of my life, and as a cracked clay jar, but with the treasure of Christ in my life, that I can make him more fully known to others. You and I can. You and I can. How can we know him more fully? How can you know him more fully? How can I know him more fully? Spending more time with him. Abiding in him. Learning of him. Walking with him. So we can make him more fully known. You see, that's what God has planned for you and for me. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is a spirit. Yes, it's the same spirit that's writing those letters. It's the same spirit that is manifesting the aroma of Christ. It's the same spirit that is indwelling presence of the treasure of Christ. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yes, not under the law. Not under the law. But God says, I put a new heart in you. Not only a heart of stone, but now a heart that is living in relationship with him. And then he says something else in the new covenant. I put a desire in your heart, your new heart, to follow me. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? That's why we can forgive one another, because God has put in that desire in our hearts. That's why we can restore with each other. That's why Paul puts these illustrations right after the context of forgiving and restoring. Because you know, it's people that are the aroma of Christ, people that are the living letters of Jesus Christ, people that are, yes, cracked jars, we are, but we have the treasure of Christ in our life that can truly forgive and restore. Wouldn't you agree with that? He goes on to say, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. Hey, folks, listen up. We're changing. That's a good thing. Wouldn't you agree? I sure am. And I know you are too. And the more we draw near to him, abide in him, talk to him, talk with him, learn of him, draw closer to him, that aroma gets more richer. That letter, that living letter of Christ that you are, becomes so much more legible. And the cracked jars that you and I are, the treasure becomes more prominent. See, it's not about you, not about me, it's about him. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Father, for your abounding grace to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that in Christ Jesus you have made us that fragrant aroma of your Son. Oh, Lord, may it intrude every part of our lives, Every part of our environment, our surroundings, our family, our friends, our workplace, where we go to school, may that fragrance of Christ intrude. Lord, may we, as living letters of Christ Jesus, become more and more legible for people to read and know. Lord, may we never forget that you are the treasure in our lives. And because of that, you have told us that though our outward man is perishing, our inward life is being renewed day by day. Thank you, Father, for that transforming work of your grace and gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.